Lord, we pray that you might be present to us, that we might have a glimpse of the cross that we might carry as we strive to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Walk into any church and you'll see the cross everywhere. I wonder how many crosses in this church can you see this morning? Perhaps it's because this symbol is so ubiquitous that so few of us pause long enough to think, well, what does it represent? We shouldn't then be surprised that so many are confused when they hear this challenge of Jesus today. Those who do not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. We might ask, what is this cross that Jesus is talking about? What is this cross that we are meant to carry? Maybe it's time for us to see these words of Jesus in new light, not as the cross of suffering, but as a sign of new life. I'm sure with holidays coming up, many of you have driven into or through countless towns around Australia. When you enter a new town, you usually drive by countless car dealerships and fast food joints before you get into the centre of town. When travellers in the Roman world entered a town, they would have a similar kind of experience, but they would go by all these tombstones, tombstones to local dignitaries that would recall and celebrate the lives and achievements of important people. If the good would be celebrated in this way, we shouldn't be surprised to know that the bad would also be displayed in a similar fashion. The cross was an instrument that was roughly hewn and was a symbol of punishment in the Roman world. It would often be found by the roadside. It was the Roman way to deal with those who upset or who threatened the peace. It was reserved for rebels, runaway slaves, and occupied people. It was a symbol of dominance and terror, much like the lynching tree was throughout the American South. It displayed not only the expectation for obedience, but the consequences for rebellion. So I wonder, as the crowd gathered and heard Jesus' words, how many thought to themselves, this is too much. Why is Jesus using such an awful image, a symbol of punishment? Is he just being uncompromising? Or is he seriously putting himself above Moses? With the call to hate mother and father clearly contradicting the fifth commandment. The cross as a sign of punishment has lingered in the Christian imagination ever since. As a common feature of conversations about Christian living, we find ourselves expecting to follow Jesus, with the understanding that we should not only be prepared to die, but put to death every aspect of self through obedience and sacrifice. Today's gospel reading is often understood to imply that only total subjection to God's authority and withdrawal from all earthly entanglements is the path of following Christ. When we couple this vision with the saying about salt losing its saltiness, then the hallmark of faith often becomes one of self-denial. Not only that, but disavowal of any effort to water down the words of Jesus. It's one thing for individuals to assess their capacity to follow Christ, but churches often go the extra mile in this space. They turn the cross of self-denial into a cross of punishment by expecting everyone else to forego every earthly gift for the sake of the promised heavenly hereafter. Consequently, whole generations have grown up being told that any earthly occupation will only ever run a distant second to a heavenly vocation. That women have been encouraged only to be a helpmeet, lest they want a life of their own. That working class people were told to bear their station and not want anything more. That scientists were told to crucify their intellectual life, while how many parents of gender and sexually diverse children have been told to shun them, lest everyone end up in hell. The fruit of this kind of cross, a cross of punishment, has not been a generation of devout and capable people who changed the world. It seems to have only produced a harvest of petty tyrants who tell anyone who's career-minded or scientifically inclined or independently thoughtful that they have no place in the church. When the cross is reduced to a symbol of punishment, then faith often becomes a matter of compliance or conformity to God's will. And what we discover are generations of people who just walk away at that point. Perhaps a better reading might be to acknowledge the kind of language that Jesus is using. Jesus is using hyperbole. He's exaggerating and amplifying things to make a simple point. As the crowd grows larger, the question that appears in Jesus' mind is, will they help or hinder me on the road to Jerusalem? Starting is easy, finishing is hard. Will they leave when the work is half done, like builders who couldn't finish a tower? Will they just jump into a fight that they can't win because, like a ruinous king, they haven't done the numbers? Or will they just want to dilute everything, like those unscrupulous marketplace dealers who add chalk to salt in order to make it look fruitful while diminishing its capacity to add flavor or preserve anything? Make no mistake, Jesus is moving towards Jerusalem and his crucifixion. So his challenge to carry the cross is not one of needless suffering or punishment, but a challenge for them to go the distance. The truth is that those who are traveling with him can't go the distance. Their dreams might be grand, but their capacity is all too low. And that's the point. For when our path runs out, when the rope slips through our fingers, when we reach the end and find ourselves only fit for the manure pile, that's when faith begins. The cross that Jesus calls us to carry is not an instrument of punishment, but a tool of faith that should create freedom and cause new life to sprout. The authorities were the ones who used the cross to kill Jesus and to threaten all who dared to follow him. To suggest that Jesus would use the same thing upon us is inconsistent with his message and his ministry. Jesus broke the power of sin and death upon the cross through a display of compassion and love. Jesus carried the cross, this punishment, but turned this symbol of rejection and isolation into an opportunity for connection and relationship. in Jesus' hands, an instrument of suffering becomes a symbol of new birth and freedom. The cross is not meant to be something that we punish ourselves with, but a sign of hopeful failure, that with God's help, all things are possible. Jesus carries us to carry this kind of cross. A cross that symbolizes love and faithfulness, overcoming hatred and violence. The cross we carry is one that should help us to learn how love can change everything, to overcome our shame, to end our suffering, to reshape all earthly powers and loyalties. But this cross requires our participation. We have to carry this cross with Christ and each other. This is the kind of cross that we hear about in Paul's letter to Philemon. This little letter from Paul has caused so much trouble and suffering over the centuries that you would just not believe. For generations, many took this letter simply to say that God was okay with slavery. Not only that, but runaway slaves should be caught and sent back to their master. We get so used to reading this letter through the eyes of Philemon that we forget that it was probably Onesimus who carried it himself when he took other letters from Paul to be read in churches around Ephesus and Colossae. Although Paul never mentions the word in this brief letter, the shadow of the cross can be heard throughout. The saving work of Christ upon the cross is a matter of knowledge that should recast all of our life so that good things can grow. Cross-bearing is not something that we can leave or expect from somebody else, but it is something that we all do together. Onesimus ran away. This wasn't merely the rejection of his master Philemon. This was theft. Onesimus was worth money, a great deal of money if he was a useful slave. But when he runs away, that property is stolen. And in a way, Paul is holding on to stolen goods. If Philemon recovers Onesimus, then he would get this property back. Only Paul doesn't tell Philemon to receive Onesimus as a runaway slave. Nor does he tell Philemon simply to dig deeper and become a better master by not taking offense at this slave who was so disobedient and slow and disloyal, as Onesimus has proven himself to be. Rather, Paul's expectation is that Philemon will receive Onesimus with full equality, without penalty, without cost. He is to set aside any residual anger or resentment because Onesimus is not returning as a slave, but as a brother, a peer, a free person. Anything less would be an insult to Paul, something that would break his heart and a denial of everything that Christ has done. For Philemon, the cross he needs to carry is a disruptive one about justice and freedom. That's how new life is to grow. We forget quite easily that Onesimus had a cross to carry too. This one is of connection and participation. Onesimus was not just a runaway, the property of Philemon, Apphia, or Archippus. But to Paul, he was a son who shared his heart. Paul does not ask Philemon to free Onesimus because Onesimus was already free. Onesimus' freedom was not something just internal or of a spiritual nature, but rather it was a change that by coming to Christ, every earthly reality should change in response. And so Onesimus was to see Philemon as an equal and not as his master. To do this, he would need to let go of any residual fear or hate. He would have to trust God from beginning to end. Only having cleared this barrier could Onesimus return to Paul and in good conscience do what needs to be done. Philemon and Onesimus have to carry the cross together, but it is not the cross of punishment, but the cross of new life. Neither could expect the other to do all the work by themselves, but both had to carry this cross to come to terms with the division created by slavery if they were both to enter into the new world of Christ, not as master and slave, but as brothers together. If you're going to carry the cross, you've got no room to carry anything else. But we need to take care that we are carrying the right kind of cross. In today's world, it seems like Christians are only carrying the cross of punishment. You see it when those who stir up conflict claim for themselves to be right and that everyone else is wrong. You see it when those who are only concerned with their vision of purity and they lay it upon everybody else. It's carried by those who claim to be strong enough to go the distance and they judge everyone else for being a failure. It's time for us to put down this cross of punishment and take up the cross of new life instead. God is no harsh master who insists that we deny everything good in our lives, but rather God is a creator who asks us to carry the cross of new life so that good things might grow in us and through us and around us. The cross of Christ is meant to be a sign of transformation, that it is God who sets us free. And in this way, the cross is to be a sign of love, of fresh possibilities, of a new tomorrow. So as you look at the cross today, know that it speaks not just of Christ's suffering and pain, but of his commitment to go the distance to make a new life possible for all of us. His call for us to carry the cross is to enter into this work that he does so that we too might see the world with curiosity, with presence, with creativity. The cross looks ahead in faith to see what God can do, to see what God will do, to see what new kingdom life will flourish among us today and forevermore. Amen.